Well, I just told you a few moments ago that I've got a 5-week-old son, and I've got a couple of photos to show. Do you want, wait, sorry, before I say I've got some to show, do you want to see some photos of my son?
Yeah!
This is him, like, just after he was pulled out of my wife's belly. That's me. That's him just after he got weighed. Now, check this one out. Because my wife had, like, a cesarean, it means you can't immediately breastfeed them. And so what they do is they get the husband, because I hung out with little Samuel for an hour before Ro got back upstairs again, and they make you take your shirt off, and it's called skin to skin, and my wife got up there and she's like, Dave, are you trying to breastfeed? What is going on there? Anyway, that's me with little Samuel. How good is that photo? That's one of my favourite ones. That's him, that's me, that's one of our first family photos, David, Rowena, and little Samuel. That's me falling asleep on the chair at the hospital with little Samuel. How cool is this one? That's his first bath.
How good is that?
He's good looking. He looks like an old man in that picture though, doesn't he? They sort of start like they look like that and then they grow up and then they look like that again. It's sort of a cycle. That's just after his first bath. He's naked and that's my wife holding him. Both delightful people. That's his first car ride. I've got to say, on the way home from the hospital, I was like, oh, man, like I'm like freaking out as I'm driving home, and I finally understood why people put that baby on board thing on the back of their car. I used to always think, you idiots, just write people on board. We should all be careful how we drive. But man, I was Captain Cautious on the way home that day. That's his first trip. We went down to Terrigal Beach. I live up on the Central Coast, so it's not too far away. We went to a cafe, and that's one of my favourite photos of little baby Samuel. Now, I love this kid, and I talk about this kid to everyone, and you can't shut me up. There's a cafe that I go to and in Gosford, near where I live, and I said to the guy who works there, he said, oh, how you been? I said, I just became a dad. And it's the first thing I've said to him, because that was important, and that's an incredibly important thing to me. And becoming a father has reminded me of a simple truth that I think is true for all of us, and that is we all preach gospels. We all preach gospels. What's a gospel? The word gospel basically just means good news. And so we all preach gospels. We all preach items of good news. That is, we talk about things that we believe to be good. You can't stop me talking about my son. All I want to talk about is him. I show pictures of him to lots of people. I've got a photo on my phone just in case I don't have my computer with me. Random people come up to me at the shop. Chicks come up to me at the shops and they're like checking me out. I'm like, wait, oh, they're looking at my son. Which is good because I'm married and I love my wife. But all these random people keep coming up to me and I tell them all his latest statistics. He's now 110 kilograms and he's now this and this. He's not 100, he's 5. He's 5 kilograms. 5 weeks, 5 kilograms. You know, my son is very good news, and you can't shut me up about him. I preach the gospel of my son. I actually preached another gospel about 6 years ago that was highly effective. Let me tell you that little gospel. It was to do with this mobile phone, okay? This is a Samsung mobile phone. The mobile phone was neither here nor there, but it was with the phone company Orange. Has anyone heard of Orange? Man, these dudes were all time. I literally was going around saying they have the most incredible deal. You get this, you get this, you get free to here, you get free to there, free to landlines. It is unbelievable. And I kid you not, over 50 people, as a direct result of my preaching the gospel of Orange mobile phones, ended up joining Orange mobile phones. So I had all these friends, lots of friends from church and youth group and friends from Sydney. And so it was really cool for me because I got to call them for free and we got all these other sweet deals as well. You might preach a gospel of your son. My guess is most of you don't have sons. You might preach a gospel of your mobile phone contract. Maybe. You might preach the gospel of your favourite sporting team. You might preach the gospel of your favourite music or band or artist or DJ or synchronised swimming team or the latest Harry Potter. You might be preaching the gospel of the latest Harry Potter or what's that other one with all the witchy things? Twilight, that one. I saw... Quick tip, do not get a Twilight tattoo. I saw in a magazine yesterday a whole bunch of teenagers getting Twilight tattoos. You will regret it. Do not get a Twilight tattoo. You could get a Harry Potter one. No, don't get a Harry Potter one either. You might preach the gospel of your latest fashion accessory. You might preach the gospel of your latest computer product. The point is, I don't have to keep going. You can think right now of gospels that you preach. Things that you consider are good news that you can't shut up in speaking about. I've got a question for you that I want you to talk to the person beside you for like 20 seconds just to prove this point. The question is, what gospels have you preached in the last 24 hours? Go, talk to the person beside you. Think of what gospels you preach. Go, go, go. Ten seconds to go. Okay, three, two, one. There's 150 of us here, so I'm not going to be able to get around and find out every single one of the gospels that you've just preached, but I'm going to count down from three, and I want you to shout out the one the person beside you said. You got it? Okay? This, hopefully you were listening. Ready? Three, two, one. Gospel! We have some very strange people here. I can't believe some of the ones I just heard. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. The context is the apostles, they keep getting in trouble because they keep talking about Jesus. They keep getting dragged into the Sanhedrin. They keep getting told to shut up about Jesus, but they don't shut up about Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says that salvation is found in no one else than Jesus. Salvation is found in no other name but Jesus. That is the only name by which people can call on for salvation. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse number 20, the apostles are told, shut up about Jesus once again. And do you know what they say in chapter 4, verse 20? They say, for we cannot help but speak of what we've seen and heard. You see, the gospel, the good news that the first disciples, the apostles, preached, was good news that they could not shut up about. They were told to shut up, but they wouldn't. In chapter 5 of Acts, they get dragged in again. They get beaten this time and then let out to go free. And they rejoice, chapter 5, verse 41 and 42. They rejoice that they were considered worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And then verse 42, what does it say they did? It says that they then went on from house to house telling people about Jesus. You couldn't beat these guys down. They just keep talking about Jesus, keep talking about Jesus, keep talking about Jesus. That mattered to them. That was the good news. That was the gospel that they preached. And the gospel of Jesus, of all the gospels that you preach, and I'm not saying the gospels that you preach are wrong. It's appropriate for me to talk about my son. It's appropriate for you to talk about something that went well at school. It's appropriate to... there's a whole bunch of different gospels that you preach that are thoroughly appropriate to talk about. But the most important, the most momentous gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, as you look through the New Testament, you'll actually struggle to find a verse that says, Christians, you must go and initiate an evangelistic conversation. You'll actually struggle to find a verse that says, Christians, you've got to go tell people about Jesus. Like, you've got to initiate a conversation about Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15, what does it say? It's in the front of your books. It says that you are to always be prepared to give give an answer for the hope that you've got in Jesus. So whenever anyone asks, you're prepared, ready to give an answer. So it's hard to find verses that actually say, go and talk to people about Jesus. But I think the nature of the gospel, and when you understand how good it is, your response has got to be pretty similar to the apostles, to the first disciples. Your response has got to be, look, I can't help but speak about this. Hold a gun to my head, slap me in the face, kick me in the knackers, whatever it is. You can't stop me talking about Jesus. That's the nature of the gospel. It is the best news. Now, some of you might say, oh, look, but I'm not an evangelist. I'm not good at, like, talking to people about Jesus. You are an evangelist. You just choose different things to talk to people about. You talk about the things that are important to you. If Jesus is important to you, I'm not saying you have to be Billy Graham or Matt Chandler or Mark Driscoll and stand in front of thousands of people and talk to them about Jesus. I'm not saying that. Not everyone can do that. There's only a few dudes that can do that. But I am saying you already preach gospels. If you've understood the gospel of Jesus, that it is the most important gospel, you ought to be one who can't help but speak about it. I'll get you to quickly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Basically, what I want to do for the next couple of minutes, we've always got to do this. I need to remind you of the gospel before you start thinking about talking to other people about the gospel. You got that?
Yep.
I'm going to remind you of the gospel in the same way that Paul reminded a church in a place called Corinth 2,000 years ago about the gospel. Have a look at chapter 15, 1 Corinthians verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you've received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. Verse 3, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. Okay, what we're about to get from Paul teaches a stack of stuff. The Apostle Paul, he wrote 13 books in the New Testament. Legend, teaches us all sorts of stuff. Right here he's about to condense the most important stuff. That which is of first importance, he's about to say. Why is it of first importance? Well, have a look at verse 1 and 2 again. We're talking about salvation is on the line here. Whether you believe this gospel or not believe this gospel, salvation is on the line. If you believe this gospel and keep trusting in the Jesus of this gospel, you will be saved, it says in verse 1 and 2. But if you reject it, or you turn away from Jesus, or you follow some other god or some other religion, you will not be saved. You will not spend eternity with God in heaven. You'll be judged by him in hell, is the picture that you get in the Bible. And so verse 3 says that he's about to pass on that which was of first importance. Can you see it there? Verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, and so on. Can you see the four things that are going on there that Paul passed on as of first importance? Four things. Number one, Jesus died for sins. That is the gospel, that Jesus died for sins. What is sin? Sin is our whole attitude of rebellion against God. Sin is how we've treated God. By failing to do what we should do and doing what we shouldn't do, we've all sinned. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. And so the picture you get in those few words, Christ died for sins. That is at the heart of the gospel. But more than that, he was buried. What does he was buried prove? That he was dead. I think it's just saying Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, i.e. he was definitely dead. Just making sure you got that one there, guys. Okay, he's dead. Definitely dead, buried. Then what does it say next? He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus didn't stay buried. He did the smackdown on death. He did the kung fu kick on death. He defeated death. He conquered death. He rose from the grave. Number three. Number four, what happened next? He was seen by others. He appeared. What does that mean? He really did rise from the dead. He ate meals with dudes. He hung out with people for up to 40 days. Jesus really was raised from the dead. Can you see what's at the heart of the gospel? Jesus died. He was definitely dead. He was buried. Jesus was raised again. He was definitely raised again. People saw him. You got it? Died, buried, raised, appeared. How do we summarize that? Jesus died and rose again. That is the gospel. That is good news. What's the aim of Rice Revolution? The aim of Rice Revolution is that high schools will be transformed by this good news. And how will that happen? I believe that that will happen by you, first of all, being transformed by this good news. It'll happen by you first being transformed by understanding Jesus' death in your place for your sins on the cross, and his resurrection, that if you trust in him, you will have new life. Understanding this will change everything. When you truly understand the good news of Jesus, you won't be able to shut up about him. I'm not saying you have to fill a stadium full with thousands of people and be that type of evangelist, but I am saying if you believe the gospel, you'll speak the gospel in whatever way you can, in whatever means you can, by whatever words that you can trip over with the person that sits beside you in maths or English or KFC. Does that, like, does anyone do that for lunch near a KFC shop? That's a good lunch. And a good subject too. Does anyone know the secret, the Colonel's secret recipe? Does anyone know?
It's a secret.
It's a secret, isn't it? You know, your high schools will be won under the sovereign hand of God when you understand the gospel and then seek to share it with every single high schooler in this city. This is good news. The bad news is that all sin and all die and all deserve death and judgment. The good news is Jesus has done something about it 2,000 years ago in his death and resurrection to forgive us of our sins and give us new life, eternal life with him in heaven, perfect relationship. Now, if you don't understand the gospel, my guess at an event like this, everyone probably claims to be a Christian. But my guess also at an event like this, with over 300 people here, there's people who claim to be a Christian who've never really understood the gospel before. I reckon it'd be awesome if someone became a Christian today at Rice Revolution. That wasn't the aim. The aim wasn't to come along here and become a Christian. The aim was to get G'd up, to go back out and be a missionary in your schools. But you might first need to do business with God. That is, you might need to come to God, confess your sin, say sorry, accept Jesus' death on your behalf, accept Jesus' resurrection for your new life, and start living for him. If that's you, if you don't understand the stuff I've just spoken about and some of the stuff we're going to keep speaking about, talk to your leader, talk to your friends, make sure you become a Christian before you start being a missionary. Whoa, that was awesome. I was reading some of those before. They're really cool. Okay, everyone's looking that way. 3, 2, 1. The ones on the ground are okay. Hey, well done. You guys are awesome at that. Well done. There might be some people here today that actually need to become a Christian. If that's you, come and speak to me, speak to another leader, speak to someone, and become one if you've understood this stuff. But back to where we're going. What's this workshop called? It's called Local Missionaries. Now, it's called Local Missionaries because I want you to think about how a missionary thinks. Do you know what I mean when I say missionary? When I say missionary, so ordinarily when we say missionary, we're thinking of someone who, let's say they're Australian, they are born in Australia, they're brought up in Australia, whatever, and they pack their bags and go over to a foreign place to proclaim Jesus to people who haven't yet heard about Jesus. That's normally how we think about a missionary. I actually reckon you're on the exact same mission as those people who leave this country to become missionaries. You're on the exact same mission as those people. Your mission, just like their mission, just like my mission, I think the mission of every single Christian is to proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is his mission. And as that word is preached, the Bible says that God, by his Spirit, will draw people to himself. People will bow their knee to King Jesus. People will put their trust in the Saviour, and they'll become Christian. They'll have eternal life. They'll now be Christian. Just quickly, not to take away from missionaries who actually do pack their bags and leave this country, they are legends. They sacrifice so much. And so as I talk about local missionaries, I don't want you to I don't want you to downplay leaving. Because, man, that's hard. Most of you aren't quite yet ready to go and do that. But some of you aren't far away from it, being able to do some short-term missions or... lots of you are pretty close to the end of school, and you might start thinking, how can I be involved in God's mission? And it might well be that a good thing and a right thing and the best thing for you to do is you pack your bags and to leave. So I don't want to take away from packing your bags and leaving, because that's a good thing to do. But what I want you to think through is how we can have the same attitude as a missionary, the attitude they have in a foreign land. Actually, we have it in our own backyard. You got that? Think like a missionary. Whether that's in your school, your sporting team, your suburb, your shopping centre, where there's all of these places are mission fields that are waiting to hear the good news of Jesus. Now, two questions have popped up on the screen. Question one, how do you think a missionary prepares to go preach Jesus overseas? Number two, how will this type of thinking help you to be a local missionary? You've got the two questions. If I see enough nods, you've got the two questions. I don't see enough nods. People are, okay, if the person beside you is asleep, give them a slap on the cheek. No, I'm serious. You got permission. You got permission. Just don't tell anyone that I told you to do it. Two questions. I'll read them out again, and then you've got only about a minute to talk about them. We don't have ages. We're on a tight schedule. But how do you think a missionary prepares to go preach Jesus overseas? That is, what's their mindset? What are they thinking as they cross the borders? What do they have to get under their belt to be able to cross the borders? What are they going to do once they get there? How are they preparing? And how is that going to help you to be a local missionary? You've only got like a minute, like seriously, so it'd be really, really quick. Go. About 30 seconds. The most important question is question one. Ten seconds. Man, you guys are actually counting in your heads, aren't you? Wait, they've still got like 7 seconds to go. 4, 3, 2, 1. Shh. So compliant. Well done. You're awesome. Question. How do you think a missionary prepares to go preach Jesus overseas? We're not going to be able to get feedback on every single one of these questions, but on this one, anyone want to shout anything out? Say that. That was a good one. Where was it?
Language.
That's significant. You go overseas in a place where they don't speak the language that you speak. You need to learn the language. How does that work as we think about being local missionaries? You've got to know the language. Now, that may not mean you have to learn a different dialect, but the people that you're reaching, your friends, like, don't be some rocket surgeon if... Hey, everyone look over this way again. Okay, three. That's incredible. Well done. Okay. When you're hanging out with your friends, you don't have to be like you don't have to speak in another language to them. It's okay to use some of the words they use. I'm not saying swear and be a dirty mouth person like them, but understand the words and the language that they use. That could well be something that you do. Understand what they mean when they say this. They've been sarcastic. They've been whatever it might be. Anything else about how do you think a missionary prepares to go overseas and preach about Jesus? Yeah.
Know the gospel.
Know the gospel. Amen. We've just talked about that one, haven't we? Know the gospel. And that's exactly what we need to do as we think about being local missionaries. We need to know the gospel. I reckon what sustains a missionary who goes over to a tough place overseas is the gospel. Is God in the gospel? Is Jesus? That's what actually will sustain them. And that's what will sustain you in your local mission. As you preach Jesus to your friends, as you preach Jesus to your neighbours, the gospel... Knowing Jesus, knowing about his death and resurrection, trusting in it, will actually help you to keep going when life gets tough. Knowing that your friends are lost and dead and perishing without Jesus will help you to keep going on the local missionary scene. Anything else? One more. Yeah.
Prepare to possibly be rejected.
Excellent. Be preparing to be rejected. That could be a really good one. Because just like someone going overseas might be rejected... Of course you're going to get rejected in your own backyard as you talk about Jesus. People don't necessarily like Jesus. People actually hate Jesus and you may well be rejected. There was one more I think I saw. Yeah.
Know the culture and how people are going to react.
Excellent. Fantastic answer. Know the culture and how people are going to react. That's pretty important for a missionary going overseas. That's pretty important as we think about being missionaries in our own backyard. Understanding the culture, understanding how each our peers think, understanding what makes them tick, understanding the desires of their heart. A little bit like what Naomi was saying first thing this morning. Remember what she said about what people are thinking through at high school? What was it? Identity. If you can actually process that and think, okay, all my peers are thinking about who they are and their identity. If you can actually process that and understand that, you can actually reach them in a way that they don't even realize you're reaching them in that way. You understand them better than they understand themselves. As the Christian looking in, you can actually understand their culture. Look, there's a whole bunch of ways that a missionary prepares. I'd encourage you to talk to a missionary. There's a whole bunch of missionary organizations. One is CMS, Church Mission Society. Check them out, cms.org.au. If you're not in touch with missionaries, get in touch with some. Email them. Ask them how they prepared, what they did to learn the language, what they did to understand the culture, how they respect customs in a land, how they go about all of those things, how they dress appropriately, all of those things. Let me encourage you to do that, and those would be some good questions for you to keep thinking through in your groups, in your ICF groups, in your Crusader groups, in your youth groups, in your church groups, in whatever other groups, in your car on the way home, or the train, or the tram. Do we have trams? I don't know if we've got trams. Bus. We've got one. This is like one tram, isn't there? One tram. That's not really trams, plural. There's one. Okay, what I've got for you. Okay, you got where we're going. You got what I want you to think through. I want you to think like a missionary, but locally. Okay? By all means, go overseas. Most of you are too young to be able to do that yet. But wherever you are, think of yourself as a missionary, study the context you're in, and preach Jesus in an appropriate way in that context. Now, there's three areas that we're going to think through about what it will mean to think like a missionary. Area number one is missional living. Missional living. Missional living is, I reckon missional living is understanding the gospel in such a way that it affects all of your life. You live it out every day. A little definition, living out the gospel every day. I reckon that's what missional living is. Missional living is where you've got such an understanding of the gospel that you live it out every single day. You understand that evangelism is not just something you do once a year at something called the Rice, no longer Fest, now called Fever, which is a radically different event, let me make that clear, and Rice Rally. You know, like, evangelism happens more than just those two events a year. Now, my guess is if you haven't already started working and praying on your friends, you may not actually get much fruit in the next 4 weeks. You might. Keep praying for them. Keep inviting them. But if you haven't been thinking about it up until this point, it might even be you have to start planning for Rice next year. But more than that, missional living is living out the gospel every day so that mission, proclaiming Jesus, is something that's just all about you and your life and your character. Evangelism isn't a one-off event. Isn't just a one-time thing where you invite someone to something or where you present someone with the gospel. Evangelism and missional living is living out the gospel every single day. Now, I reckon one of the key words here is intentional. To be living on mission, to be a missional thinking Christian, I reckon you're intentional and you're deliberate with the way you spend your time, with the way you use your talents, with the way that you spend your treasure. You're deliberate, you're intentional in the way you hang out with people. You're deliberate and intentional in how you relate when you're hanging out with your non-Christian friends at school, at sport, at your casual jobs. You're intentional in the way that you use your language. You're intentional in the way that you live differently in front of them. Live like a Christian in front of them. Countless people tell stories where they haven't even tried to talk about Jesus, but because they live so radically different to their non-Christian friends, the non-Christian friends is like, what is it about you? Why do you live like that? And there's an opportunity. You didn't even try to give it. Just by living differently, you had that opportunity. You know what? In the church that I used to work in, I go to Bible college now, and before I went to Bible college, there was a church I worked in, and I reckon it became apparent that people actually got so busy with church and church ministries, and church events, and church programs, and church this, and church fates. No, we never had a fate. Church, all these different church events. People got so busy that they didn't have time to hang out with their non-Christian friends. They didn't have time to make non-Christian friends. They didn't have time to play in a sporting team because they couldn't commit to the training session once a week. I reckon the missional Christian is someone who actually thinks through, how can I be intentional in how I spend my time? How can I make sure that I'm having time to be able to hang out with non-Christians? By all means, get really busy with your churches. By all means, throw yourself into ministry. But make sure you keep relating with people and living amongst non-Christians in your street, in your school, in your sporting team, in your families, wherever they might be. Now, I'm going to really quickly read out a list of... these come from a website which will pop up. You might want to write it down, theresurgence.com/Dodson_simplified_missional_living. I'm glad it wasn't like 1020 dollar sign. You know some of those addresses that are stupid? That's a good one you can easily copy down, so copy that down. I'm going to read really quickly, but I'm not going to go into detail, so if you want to pursue it further, I'd check this website out. That's a great website, actually, in general, the resurgence.com, to think about missional living. But this dude, Jonathan Dodson, comes up with, I think it's 10. I can't count. 2, 4, 6, 8. You know, 10 minus 2. Just checking your maths. There's 10 minus 2 ideas that he comes up with for simplified missional living. Number one is, he says, eat with non-Christians. I don't know what school you go to, but if you go to a Christian school, maybe try to hang out with the non-Christians at your school. If you don't go to a Christian school, don't just hang out in a Christian ghetto. Eat with non-Christians. What happened? Did I say something funny? No, it was. Oh, yeah. I didn't even realise it was funny. Yeah. Eat with non-Christians. That's an important thing to do. The next one he says is walk, don't drive. What's his point there? His point is, particularly in your suburb, actually get to know people out and about the place. I want to caution that one there. Just be careful. Stranger danger, you know, that type of thing. Be careful there. Be a regular is his next one. Be a regular. What does he mean there? He means regularly go to the same places. So if you guys are starting to get old enough to go to cafes and get, like, sip lattes and all those types of things, and the boys get the milkshake and whatever, go to the same place. Hang out with the same people. Get to know the person who serves you at the corner store when you buy lollies. Get the person at the cafe or wherever it might be. Be a regular at the same place, or the library, wherever you hang out. Go to the same library. Talk to the same people. Next one, hobby with non-Christians. That's a simple one, but Christians so often get caught up in this little ghetto that they forget to play sport or do things. Art classes, I don't know, whatever you're into. Maths classes, whatever you're into. Hobby with non-Christians. Next. This is a really difficult one. Talk to your co-workers. Now, you may not be a worker, but if you are, talk to them. You can translate that to school. Talk to people at school. Seriously, just talk to them. Just talk. Just live amongst them. Next one. Volunteer with non-profits. Now, what is he saying there? Volunteer with charity type of things. I reckon Christians, we should flood the non-profit groups, the charity groups, the people raising money for things. Yes, Jesus matters the most. Yes, the gospel matters more than raising money for something. I can't even think of one. Yes, Jesus matters more than all those things, but Christians, we should get out and amongst it. Next, participate in city events. What does he mean there? I like this. He says, instead of playing Xbox, watching TV or surfing the net, participate in city events. That is, go to fundraisers, festivals, cleanups, summer shows, concerts. Participate missionally, strike up conversations, study the culture, reflect on what you're seeing here, pray for the city, love the city, participate with the city. Okay? Regardless of whether you think of your suburb, think of your school. Often when it says city here, just think of your school. How can you be a part of your school? It might mean that you get 5 marks less in your high... What's the high school certificate called now? High school...
Guitar.
What is it called? The guitar? I got a guitar. That sounds like a cool certificate. I would have gone better if it was all about guitar. Seriously, it might mean for the sake of the gospel, you'll get 5 marks less in your guitar because you're actually interested in people more than marks. I'm not saying don't work hard. Christians are good at working hard. Christians are good at getting good marks in the guitar. Not that it's happened. It hasn't happened yet, has it?
Yeah.
Is this here the first guitar? The first guitar? What is it? Can you say it? I'm still hearing guitar, so I'm going to call it guitar. And the last one is serve your neighbours. Serve your neighbours. You might have a family that move in next door. Take them a meal. You can make it. They might die from it, so just be careful that you don't kill them. There's a whole bunch. Check out that website, and there's a question that's going to pop up. Bang! Johnson! Write down three ways you can be intentional in your relationship with non-Christians. You've got 13 seconds. Go. 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 11. Six, five, four, three, two, one. Okay, we'll stop there. Let me encourage you to think about how you live missionally in your schools, in your suburbs, in your sporting teams, in your casual jobs, wherever it is you're hanging out, wherever it is that teenagers like you are hanging out, how to think like a missionary and live the gospel out every day. The second thing that I think that a missionary does and we need to do as local missionaries is present the gospel. Number two, present the gospel. Awesome, gospel presentation. Now, a missionary knows their mission, and so they're always looking for opportunities to preach Jesus, to make the most of every opportunity that they have to talk about Jesus. Evangelism, the word, I've used that word a few times, and you've probably heard the word a few times today, is preaching the evangel, the gospel, preaching the good news of Jesus. And so we need to make the most of evangelistic opportunities. And what I want you to do, we do not have time to possibly be able to learn a whole bunch of different tools. So I'm going to give you a quick smorgasbord. Everyone loves a smorgasbord. And I'm going to give you a quick smorgasbord of tools that you can use in your evangelism. I want you to learn at least one of them, maybe two of them, maybe all 5,000 that I'm about to quickly share with you. Number one, the Jesus beads. Okay, check this out. Because, wait. Because this is called Revolution, I thought, stuff it by having little circles. I'm going to have stars, because they've always got stars at things for Revolution. So, star number one. See? It's not a bead, it's a star. What does this one mean? Who knows what this one means? Creation. We know that God is our creator. He made us to be in relationship with him. But star number two, the black one, what does this one mean?
Sin.
Sin. What is sin? All of us have sinned, and because we sin, we're cut off from relationship with our creator God. And it means we're in a... Go back. It means we've got a problem, and there's nothing we can do to fix it but for... Jesus' blood. Jesus comes, and he's the perfect man, and he dies in our place for our sins on the cross. Jesus' blood makes it possible for us to be forgiven and restored to relationship with God, which means we can be made clean. We can be made white. We can be cleansed. The blood of Jesus forgives us is what that tool, that is that one is saying. And the final one is
heaven.
Talking about eternal life with God, with Jesus in relationship. Now, how could you use a tool like this? I kid you not, I used to wear one of those bracelets, and I reckon it was awesome. I had heaps of conversations, and I actually, at one point, I'd lost a few of them. They'd fallen off on the water slide, go figure. And I actually had a conversation with a dude I worked with. I said, oh, look, I've only got two left. And it was a really roundabout way of having a discussion with this dude with a thing that was no longer even working, and it was great. If you don't know that one, I'm sure enough of you know that here. You can learn that one. You probably had enough time to write that one down. Number two, the Jesus Bridge. Okay, on the internet you might find this called the Bridge to Life and stuff like that. Step one. Okay, you draw this. It's a cool little picture that you can draw. I've drawn this with teenagers before. I know of teenagers that have drawn it with their friend. What happens? You draw a picture of God. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, God is holy. He's set apart from us. Next one. Romans chapter 3 verse 23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so something comes between us and God. What is it? Sin. Magic. Look at that. For the wages of sin is death, is what Romans 6:23 says. And ching. How goes that? Jesus dies on the cross in our place for our sin. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ba-dam! Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so that's the idea of putting your trust in Jesus and being saved and restored to relationship with him. That, ladies and gentlemen, that's another really good tool. If you don't know it, you do now. Remember it. Learn it. It's a good one that you could use. Next one is called the Jesus story. Now, let me quickly tell you about the Jesus story. This is my name for it. It's just what lots of people call a testimony. I like to call it a Jesus story. The key to a good Jesus story is showing how his story, Jesus, has impacted on your story. So your own personal testimony about becoming a Christian. So use your Jesus story to point to Jesus. That's a simple one. Next one, God asked Christ you. It's in your booklets at the front there. I looked at it. It looks really cool. Check it out. Next one, the Romans Road in the booklet. It's in the front there again. It's really cool. Learn those verses. Check it out. Number 407, invite to programs. That's a brilliant tool. You have a youth group and a community and a church that you're regularly part of. Invite people along so they can hear about Jesus. You're part of this crazy thing called Rice. Invite people along so that they can hear about Jesus. You also had, Millie just showed us the pack that you can get from riceyouth.org. That is awesome. I had a quick look at it a couple of days ago when she put it online. It's got some really cool stuff to help you think through gospel presentation and how to share the good news of Jesus. Very, very quickly, I want to tell you about this next one. This is Two Ways to Live. Who's heard of this one? Excellent. This is one of my favorite gospel outlines. The pictures are fantastic. We're going to go through them really quickly. Picture number one, picture number two, picture number three, picture number four, picture number five, picture number six. Okay, everyone got it? Okay, not quite. We'll stop for a moment. You can check this out at twowaystolive.com. When I was 18, who's almost 18? Quite a few who are almost 18. I went on a summer mission when I was 18. And I got to say, I'd sort of only just started taking Christian stuff seriously. We had to fill out an application form. And on it, you had to say how you became a Christian. You had to say the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You had to say the significance of Jesus' death on the cross. There's all these questions, and I was freaking out. It literally took me like 4 hours to fill out this form that you're supposed to do in like 15 minutes because I was freaking out. And one of the things we had to do for the mission that I was on, we had to learn this gospel tool. All these six boxes and there's verses that go with them. I've got to say that was one of the best things for me in understanding the gospel. Aside from actually being able to present the gospel, it actually helped me in a way that I'd never understood before, how to proclaim the gospel, how to proclaim Jesus. And so the cool thing about Two Ways to Live is we live in a post-Christian world. That is, people don't have a Bible understanding. People don't know about God. People don't know about Jesus. I've done high school scripture seminars where I've had countless kids haven't even heard the name of Jesus before, let alone understood anything about his death and resurrection. What Two Ways to Live does in six boxes is it really gives you a framework and a big picture of the whole Bible. The first one there is all about God as creator. It goes back to Genesis chapter 1, and it starts from there, and it pretty much finishes at the end of the Bible, and you get this big picture view on God and what he's done for us in Jesus because of our sin through that outline there. Can I encourage you to learn any one of these tools? They're brilliant. Seriously, if you don't know one, and I'm getting a fair few nods throughout here that lots of you do know these, I want to remind you and encourage you to remember them. And in your conversations with people, there's this thing called the gospel download. You don't have to do the gospel download. This is what I first did as an 18-year-old. I remember I knocked on this person's door, and I've gone, hello, we're from this summer mission team, and we're telling people about our kids' program, and we wanted to know if what people in the community thought about Jesus. Oh, I don't really have any thoughts. Do you mind if I tell you what I think about Jesus? Oh, I guess so. And then I'd start drawing this thing. God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world. He made everything in it. And the Bible says this. Yeah, box two. But we have sinned. And then they tried to talk. Shut up, I'm doing this. Box number three. But what do you mean? Shut up, just let me finish. Box number four. Box number five. Box number six. What do you think? Oh, I had a whole bunch of questions, but you wouldn't let me out. That's the gospel download, where you just try to regurgitate everything. That's okay. It's not the end of the world. But learning this by rote is not so you can tell someone it by rote. It's just so that you've got a good framework in your head to be able to know where someone's at and how you can proclaim Jesus to them. Final one. This is called one verse evangelism. Has anyone heard of this before? Oh, yeah, I win. Okay, there's a question that's going to pop up. What verses could you memorize for one verse evangelism? Let me explain one verse evangelism to you. One verse evangelism is where you get one verse and just use it in evangelism. One simple verse that really has a good gospel summary in it. And how can you use that one verse to tell someone about Jesus? You have less than 1 minute. You have 47 seconds to think of a verse. Think of a verse. Go, 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 Gadget. Seconds. Seconds. Okay, 17 seconds to go. 9. Just 10 seconds left. 5, 2, 1. Okay. I was really good at maths. Okay, on the count of... No, I'm going to get a few people shouting out. What do you got? Shout them out.
John
3:16, beautiful. Wait, what was that one?
Romans
3:23. What was that one? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, good one. I heard one. Whoa, Romans 10:9. I'm hearing all these murmurings. We'll stop, one more.
John 3:36.
Beautiful, John 3:36. Let me give you a couple that you can quickly write down. Number 1, 1 Peter 3:18. Number 2, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Number 3, John 3:16. Number 4, John 3:36. Number 5, Romans 6:23. Romans 10:9. Oh, go! Okay! Did anyone come up with this one? Okay, good. Anyone come up with 2 Corinthians 5:21?
Yeah.
John 3:16, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. 1, 2, 5, 6?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Romans 3:23? 6:23? Yeah. Just checking. Yeah. Romans 10. Yeah, there you go. Quickly jot those down. Here's the point. In a 45-minute session, we can't possibly learn a tool from beginning to end. You actually got to sit down and commit these things to your memory, have a memory verse for a week where you just keep remembering it, put it in your wallet, put it on your phone, put it on your iPod, put it in your little microchips that you got planted in your brains, and get these verses in your head and use them to talk about Jesus just with one verse. The point is, get tooled up, because when you understand the gospel yourself, you'll be able to proclaim the gospel to others. Now, as we finish, people still copying those ones? Well, if you don't have them now, too bad. Number 3, final one, very quickly. There's sort of 3 stages that we've talked about for the missionary and how they think and how we are to think as local missionaries. Number 1 was missional living. Number 2 was gospel presentation. And number 3 is ongoing follow-up. And so what you've got to do with the ongoing follow-up of your friends is you actually keep living out the gospel amongst them. You keep living missionally amongst them. You keep sharing life. You keep loving people. Second, you keep presenting the gospel. They actually say that it often takes someone who becomes a Christian 8 times to properly hear the gospel before it clicks. Like, it could happen once, it might take 200 times. The point is, don't just tell your friend the gospel once and then they said no. No, you keep persisting. Don't be an idiot about it, but you keep presenting the gospel. Number 3 there, you hook them in with other Christians. Bring them into your church. Bring them into your youth group. Bring them into your lunchtime group at school. Bring them along to Rice. Hang out with them. It doesn't have to be an official program. Just introduce them to your Christian friends and live amongst them and include them in your life in that way. And the final one is pray like an old person. Seriously, like, they put us to shame. Old people do. They can't run anymore. Their fingers can't play the Xbox because they get RSI. Like, all that old people can do is pray. And I've got to say, we've got to be like old people when it comes to prayer. We've got to pray. And you've got to keep praying for your friends. Get off the Xbox. Stop wasting your time with the things that you're wasting your time with. And pray for your friends. As I close, I'm about to pray myself. But what I want to encourage you to do, the final thing there. I want to encourage you to be confident. I don't want you to be confident in yourself, that you're good, that you're really clever, remembering a whole bunch of Bible verses, that you know how to draw these cool little pictures. I don't want you to be confident in yourself. Be confident in God's power for salvation. Romans 1:16 says the gospel is God's power for salvation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to 13 says that God's word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Trust God's gospel, trust God's word, trust God's spirit. God's spirit is the one that will bring people from death to life as his word goes out. I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray with me. I'm going to pray that we would be local missionaries wherever we are from now until Jesus returns. If you agree with this prayer, I'd love a big amen at the end. Yeah? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for missionaries. We thank you that they've understood the gospel, that they're willing to pack their bags and go overseas. Help us to maybe do that one day. And help us to do that now, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Help us to be local missionaries. Help us to be on mission by proclaiming Jesus. Help us to be bold in proclaiming Jesus. Help us to be confident as we proclaim Jesus. Not confident in our words, but confident that you save people as your word comes down from heaven and your word does not return to you empty. And we thank you for that, Father. And Father, I pray for all of these people here that they would be those who think like missionaries. I pray for myself that I would think like a missionary, that we live missionally amongst our communities, that we present the gospel, and that we keep doing those things. Father, we pray that Rice would be a tool that would be used by you again this year, that our friends, that those in groups we may run at our schools may come along to Rice and may hear the good news of Jesus. And we pray confidently knowing that you can save and you can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And so we want to thank you again for Jesus. Thank you that the gospel of his death and resurrection is good news, and help us to live it and help us to preach it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Why don't we thank Dave?